It's a privilege to be here with you this morning and have this opportunity to share God's Word with you and be able to fellowship with you and just worship. It's a glorious day when we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and have that opportunity. Before we begin with the message this morning, a couple things I want to say to you. One of those is thank you very much for letting us borrow Brother Ken last Sunday night for the associational meeting. I thought, and as I always have, that he did a very good job in delivering the message last Sunday evening, and I have had a tremendous amount of comments, very positive about him and about his delivery and his communication skills, and I have passed those on to him. I was very impressed even with what he had to say to me when I was sharing the comments with him. And, you know, it always excites me when ministers will give God the glory and not claim it for themselves. And I appreciated that very much. And every comment that he made to me is, you know, it's God's glory. It's all about God. It's not me. My glory are about me. And I appreciate that greatly. So thank you for loaning him to us last Sunday night and letting him have the opportunity to share. The other thing I want to mention is just give you a real quick update on the backpacks. I appreciate your participation in that ministry. I wish that everyone that packed a backpack could get on the bus and go with me to hand those backpacks to the children. There's just no way that I can stand here and to describe to you the impact of those backpacks that we put into the hands of the children. Rose and I will leave early in the morning, bound for Kentucky. And we will be there working with the missionaries that we work with and that we distribute the backpacks through. We'll be making sure that the school sites are going to receive us and that they're going to give us latitude to come in and to share and to give out the backpacks. The first year we went up, we did it on a Saturday, and we invited the entire family, parents and everybody, and had a big meal. It was a day, and I'll never do it again. Because I discovered real quick, like, that when you have children in a building with the school personnel and the parents, that no one has control of anything. The children will do their own thing, and they very quickly establish the agenda. And the parents won't get involved because they're waiting on the teachers to do it. And the teachers won't get involved because they're waiting on the parents to do it. And so now we've worked out a plan where we do it during the school day. The superintendents, after some arm wrestling and proof to them that I know the law as well as they do, they will yield and they will allow us to give the backpacks out and to present the gospel during the school day. There's only two things that you can't actually do with a child that is adult-led, and one of those is you cannot give a full-fledged presentation of the gospel. You cannot invite a child to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. An adult can't. The other thing you cannot do is you cannot lead in prayer. But you can bring your child up to do it. And then it's no longer adult-led, it becomes child-led. And all it takes is one child to ask a question. The gospel is presented when we hand out the backpacks. But we do not make a blanket invitation asking them if they want to receive Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure that I would do it if I could. Simply because a child desires to please. And I don't want any child to think raising their hand pleases me and makes me happy because I've done something good for them. That's dangerous. But we teach them to love Jesus. We sing with them and we have a wonderful time. The team usually is comprised of retired school teachers.
And those of us that have taught before, that guide the classroom, we know how to get control in a hurry. And so it works really well. So thank you for your preparation, your involvement, you're putting into this ministry. Know that you're blessing children. Know that they love it. We're going to move on. If you got your Bibles, turn to Mark 8. It's just so amazing every year how many children or how many school teachers run us down and tell us that this is something that a child wants. This is something that a child desperately needs. Well, a girl got a blanket in her backpack last year, and she came in just as we were getting ready to leave, and she said, I don't know who packed this backpack, but I know that they packed it just for me because we don't have any heat in our house. And in December in the hills, it's cold, folks. It's cold. And the stories would go on and on and on that are very heartbreaking. Thank you for being a part of that and for what you do. We will give out just shy of 1,200 backpacks this year. And man, what a loving experience that is, as we have an opportunity to go into these schools and love on these children. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon our life, for the way that you continue to work in us day in and day out, Lord, to make us more like you in every way and every fashion. And Father, we just want to yield ourselves to you this morning and give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, just asking, Lord, that your will would be done. And Father, that in everything that we seek to do, Father, that you would be the focus, that you would be the priority, that you would be the stimuli, Father, that you would be our reason for being, for living, for doing. You and nothing else. And so, Father, now as we have this opportunity to look into your word, would you speak into the depths of our hearts, Father, that we might understand the calling that you placed upon us, and Lord, how critical it is in this day and time. Lord, that the church be the church. God, that we be active and engaged, and that we're busy about leading a lost world and a dying society to you. Impart your wisdom, your presence, your spirit, but above all, your truth, as we glorify your Son, the giver and the sustainer of our life and redemption. And it's in the precious power of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we make these petitions this morning. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I want us to talk and think about just a few minutes this morning, kind of a mix, if you will. It's kind of a discipleship slash missions message. As we think about the ministry of Christ as He was on earth, I want us to think about how you and I are in sync with God. And I would challenge us to look at our lives and see if we're doing what God ultimately desires so greatly for us to do as an individual and as a church. There are three points in this one verse that we're going to read this morning that Jesus makes. And I want to share with you three stories this morning as we look at those three points. And I want us to find a challenge in there that Christ speaks to our heart. In the Gospel of Mark, in the 8th chapter, in the beginning of the verses, we have Mark's account of Jesus feeding the multitude. And you'll remember that the Scripture says that Jesus takes the 7 loaves and the few fish, and He blesses them and breaks and distributes and feeds. And it's a great and a glorious event when all the people that are settled there are fed to their filled capacity, and then baskets and baskets and baskets of food are taken up again. Shortly thereafter, the disciples and Jesus are on the move. And if you'll remember about midways of the chapter, they encounter a man that is blind. And as they encounter this man that is blind, the Scripture says that Jesus spat on the dirt and stirred up the spittle and put it upon the man's eyes, and the man became partially visual. The scripture says that as he looked upon mankind, that he was able to see people moving as they were sticks or trees, if you will, in the distance. So some vision had been restored, but yet it was a very limited vision. And then the scripture tells us that Jesus put his hands upon the man and spat in his eyes. And as he rubbed him in at the touch of the master, the man's vision became perfectly clear. He could see everything. I'm sure that he had 20/20 vision after the touch of the master's hand. Now, the disciples have just stood, and they have watched Jesus feed thousands. I think Mark says 4,000, but thousands of people with just a tiny little basket of food. They had stood there and watched Jesus cure blindness with absolutely nothing but a little spit and a little dust of the ground. And then Jesus begins to tackle a spiritual issue of heart. And he tells them that he's going on now to Jerusalem and that he's going to die on Calvary's cross. And after he is crucified, he will rise again. Now, if you remember the story, as Jesus was sharing this with the disciples, one of them got upset with Jesus. Anybody want to guess who? The one that's always upset with Jesus, right? Good old brother Peter, that's right. And if you would allow me to paraphrase this just a moment, I just envision Peter stepping forward and saying, excuse me, Jesus, would you come right over here just a minute, please? And he calls Jesus away from the crowd, away from the disciples. The scripture says this much. And he says, listen, we don't want you talking like that. We don't want to hear about this crucifixion and you dying on the cross. This is in verse 32 of chapter 8. He began to rebuke him. Now, we don't know exactly what he said, but we know that Peter was upset. We know that Peter was telling Jesus that he was wrong. That's what rebuking means. We know that Peter was telling Jesus, you better find another way. You need to find another formula. What you're suggesting is not going to work. Now, why in the world is Peter being so open and so bold in his rebuking of Jesus? The answer is very simple. Peter's agenda had been disrupted. Peter's agenda had been disrupted, interrupted. You see, all Peter and the disciples have on their mind still is Christ establishing an earthly kingdom, and all this talk of death and dying, it messes them up. They lose their focus. They're losing their train of thought. And you'll remember Jesus rebukes Peter and tells him, Satan, get thee behind me. What a day this has been. And then Jesus brings home the lesson. He's shown them a miracle. He's shown them a second miracle. He's taught them about the suffering sacrifice of the Son of Man, a God, Son of Man. And then in verse 34, this is the hinge pin of it all. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Out of all that Jesus has demonstrated before the eyes of the disciples and the crowds that had gathered that day, this is the summation of what the church of Jesus Christ is to be engaged in today. It's a call that Jesus had placed on the disciples. And brother and sister, it's not changed for us. It's the exact same. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to be counted and numbered among mine, there are three things that you must do. No exceptions. The first thing you must do is you must deny yourself. Now, when Jesus said deny yourself, he did not mean that you're to do without food, that you're to do without clothing, that you're to do without a roof over your head, or maybe even a bed to sleep in. I don't believe that when Christ said to the disciples, you must deny yourself, that he was telling them, I want you so poor that you can't afford to do anything in life. But what I do believe that Jesus was saying to them is you must empty yourself of all of your desires, of all of your pursuits, of all of your ambitions, of all your worldly goals, because that's the only way that Jesus Christ can be first and foremost in our life, is that we deny that we die unto Christ, and that every reason that I live is Jesus. Every reason that I serve is Jesus. Have you noticed how the church and Christian thought and Christian practice is being brushed right out of the spotlight in all the world? All you've got to do is just take a few minutes and look around. And you will see that everything that God holds is sacred and dear and is entrusted into His kingdom is being thrown out the window. And I think it's because we don't deny ourselves and fill ourselves with Christ. You know, I attended a wedding yesterday and there was not a single prayer in it. There was not a single verse of Scripture that was read during the wedding. And every song that played was either country and western or pop. And you know, I'm thinking about a marriage. Nonetheless, it was conducted by a minister of the gospel. But yet there was nothing in it about Jesus. And we wonder why our society is in threads and why our marriages don't work. Because we want everything the way we want it and we don't include God in the recipe of what our life is about. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. And oh, at the examples, we could go back and look at Abraham, and we could look at Isaac, we could look at Elijah, and Daniel, and Peter, and Paul, and we could even come to modern days and find people in our own lives that have shown us and demonstrated how to deny ourselves. If we don't deny ourselves, we will never be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. We might be a faith disciple, but we won't ever be an authentic disciple. Some years ago, I had a privilege of preaching in a month-long revival in Moldova. I went to the city of Cantemir. And this pastor invited me to preach that night, and I got up and I preached. We started the service at 8 o'clock, and the service ended at 2 a.m. the next morning. We had a time that night. Oh, me. Ain't no way Satan could have stopped it. I mean, we just had a time. There were 82 people came to know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, that night. A couple of years later, I had an opportunity to go back to Moldova. And I'd been in between the two, but I'd not seen this pastor. And I told my driver, I said, I want to go to Cantemir. And we went, we found the brother, and we sat down in his office. And I said, tell me about all of those brothers and sisters that came that night and made a profession of faith and became a part of the church. Now, we're talking through interpreters. And he looked at me and he said, oh, they're not here anymore. I didn't need them. Now, I'm going to tell you, I became horrified. My heart quit beating. My lungs didn't work anymore. If there was any blood flowing in my body, it got cold in a hurry. And I looked at him and said, what do you mean?
And he said, oh, we're big enough. I didn't need all those extra people.
And I guess he realized at that moment that my heart wasn't beating correctly and that I wasn't breathing. And he said,
I divided them up and I planted 40 churches. Well, then my color began to return. My heart began to beat. My
pulse rate returned. And, you know, I began to live again. When he told me he had created 4 new churches, planted 4 new churches. And then he looked at me and he said, brother, that night's the greatest night of my life.
That those people came to Jesus. We've never had that kind of movement in the history of our church or even since then. He said, but you know, the Orthodox came and they got my children and they said, you tell your daddy to quit preaching or we're going to beat him up. We're going to beat y'all up. And he said, I kept preaching.
He said, they came in the night with clubs and they broke out the headlights and the taillights and all of the windows on my car. And he said, but Brother Dennis, I kept preaching. He said, they called me on the edge of town a few weeks later, and he said, they beat me almost to death, and I lay on my back in a hospital room with my family having no idea whether or not I would live. But when I got out, I kept preaching.
And then he said, yet they came again in the middle of the night with dozers, and they pushed my house down with my wife and my children and myself in the house asleep.
He said, I was able to get them out. We all crawled out to safety. None of us were lost, so our house was destroyed.
And he said, when the sun rose, I crawled back in there and I got my Bible and I went back to preaching. Hallelujah, praise God.
That's a man that is denied of himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sold out to the point that when he lost everything that he had, he kept. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think I'd have done it. I mean, I would have kept preaching, but I wouldn't have been preaching at sunrise. Sunrise, I'd have been hunting me an axe handle. And then I'd have been hunting me an Orthodox when I found it. I'm old South Georgia boy. We handle things differently.
But let me tell you something. If we're going to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, we got to handle it God's way. And God's way is, the first step is deny yourself. Second step is take up the cross. Now, and I'll speed up. That was the longest one. But you know, when we take up our cross, it's not talking about the beautiful ornament of the cross. It's not talking about the jewelry that we wear that has crosses on it. It's not talking about the ornamentation that we put on our walls that are gorgeous and beautiful. And I don't have a problem with that stuff. But it's not taking up the cross.
I hear people all the time talk about their ailments. You all know me. You know, I've had diabetes now for 26 years. I take 6 shots a day. But you know what? That's not my cross that I've got to bear in life. And when we start talking about an ailment in our life as being the cross that we must bear, we're not being biblical. Because what's wrong with our lives, what's wrong with these old defective bodies, is here because of the rule and reign of sin in the world. It's not a cross that we're called upon to bear.
Let's make sure we understand.
When we're called to take up the cross, it means that you and I are to enter into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know the symbolism of the baptism, that we stand in our corruption, that we're buried into the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're resurrected into a new being and a new life. It is that resurrected new being that is taken up. And following after Jesus Christ.
We don't see persecution here for being a Christian yet. But hold on, because it's coming. It's coming. And you see, the only way that we're going to be able to stand is going to be that we're sold out to Jesus. We've denied everything that we're about, and we're filled with Him, and we're ready to take up that cross and suffer for the sake of the gospel, of the message of Jesus Christ.
We identify with Him.
For years, I've stood in the pulpit. I've been in the ministry almost 37 years now. For years, I've stood in the pulpit, and I've spoken funerals of family, of fathers that have died. And I would look into the faces of sometimes a mother that was still living and children that would be living and perhaps grandchildren. And I would go to God's Word and I would try to offer words of comfort and assurance. But I'm going to tell you, I didn't relate to them. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it was about. But the day came when Jesus took my father home and I sat there. I walked through that valley. I endured. I had a new concept of what it was about. And the next time I stood behind the sacred desk, it was from a different approach. If you and I have taken up our cross and we're walking with Jesus Christ, we will be initiated, we will be identified with His death, with His persecution, with His resurrection, but above all measure, with His glorification as He reigns in heaven. That's the identity of taking. When I was in Nanchang, there was a man that couldn't control his movement. He couldn't hardly speak. He walked up to me and he said something. I had no idea what he said. I turned and I asked my translator, what does he want? Translator said, he wants to know if he can get on the bus and ride with you. And I said, by all means, he can go anywhere I'm going. I was on my way to an underground church to preach the gospel. And this is in Communist China. And he crawled on the bus. And as we started down the road, I asked my interpreter, I said, what's wrong with him? Tell me his story. The guy had been incarcerated for over 20 years for being a Christian. And every single day they would come and get this man out of his cell and take him to a torture chamber. And they would say, all you've got to do is renounce the name of Jesus and we will set you free right now. And every single day that man would look at him and say, there's no way I can renounce Jesus. He's my Savior. And every day they would wire him up and electrocute him for over 20 years. They fried his central nervous system. They fried his vocal cords. And as he stood, all he could do was tremble. There was no way that he could control his body. There was no way that he could speak. It was just a lot of guttural sounds. You know, when I looked at him, I could immediately identify with someone that had taken up the cross. Because he had. Deny yourself, take up your cross. The third part is follow me. Matthew 4, when Jesus came along the seaside and the men were out there fishing, he said, come on, follow me. They left their nets and they took all of Jesus. There's a lot of historical importance behind that event. And I really don't have time to do it justice, but let me real quickly tell you that about the age of five, contemporaries of Christ would have gone to school and they would have begun to have learned the first five books of the Old Testament in Hebrew. That's a challenge, folks. Then at the age of seven, they would have moved up to the next, the house of learning. And for the next 5-6 years, they would have spent their time learning the customs and the traditions and becoming familiar with the rest of the books of the Tanakh. And then when they became 13 years of age, they were either found to be educatable and they would be sent on into apprenticeship, or they would be determined to be uneducatable and they would have been sent out to go to work. Now, the disciples would have been an example of those that would have been uneducatable. And so they would have returned to the seaside and they would have begun the fishing ministry alongside their father. Jesus would have been among the educated and he would have continued to study. I have no idea that he would have done anything that would have been any different than any other boy his age. The Gospel of Luke 2:52 says, and he increased in stature and in wisdom. So I believe that he grew, that he learned just like the people of his day. At the age of 30, he would have started a ministry. And all the others that had been educated, all the others that were rabbis, would go and sit on a hillside and begin to teach. And whoever would come, those would become the followers of this rabbi. That's not the way that Jesus did it. Rather than going out and sitting and teaching, he went down by the seaside and said, okay, you poor fisher boys, come on and follow me. Jesus was calling the average man, the uneducated, those that would be humble of heart and simple of mind, that would come and hear the gospel message. Because those were the ones that it was going to take to get the word out to all that were lost and undone and headed to a sinner's hell. They closed up their nets and they followed Jesus. All but one died sacrificially.
because of that willingness to follow Jesus. But when they began to follow Jesus, it was with the understanding that I want you to do what I've sent you to do, and what Jesus sent them to do was to catch men. Not to maintain an organization or a structure or a facility, to catch men. And that is the command that's still on our lives today, is to catch men. We're not in a fishing tournament where we catch and release. We're to catch a human and bring him to the house. Back in the middle of April, I was in Nairobi. We left, headed to Amsterdam, where I made a connecting flight. I booked my connecting flight in 35 minutes with all the window I had. I was 45 minutes late getting out of Nairobi. I'd been on the ground for 8 days. I'd slept a maximum of 2 hours a night. My blood sugar stayed in the 40s every day. Needless to say, by the time I got on that airplane headed home in Nairobi, I was not fit for anything. We landed in Amsterdam, and I knew that there was no way that we were going to make the connection coming back to America. I told Jeff Waters at Broad Street and Todd Bishop at Ruth, I will see you when you get to America. I'm taller than you are, I have longer legs than you do, and I'm running. I will send somebody to the airport to meet you because I have a key to the association of land in my pocket. We all three ran, we swung our bags around people, all four people, go between their legs and got them on the other side. We had two TSA checkpoints to get through. I'm telling you, we had it. We rounded the corner and I was sliding, and the other two, they were down, but they were coming, you know, the hardest they could come. And just as I rounded that corner, that infamous sign that you always see in the airport, like the lady. Now, bittersweet. I was excited we were going to make the flight. I was mad because it was going to be late. I'm tired. I don't feel good. I'm ill. They finally allow us to board the plane. I'm walking down the aisle. I got an aisle seat on the wing because I like to stretch out. I get grumpy. I don't sleep on the plane. And I knew I was going to be on there for over 9 hours. I wanted my space. Walking down the aisle, I look, and there's a man and a woman. And they were just the kind of people that the minute that I looked out of my view, they were going to be caught. And that wasn't what I was interested in. I walked down there, I crammed my bag overhead with force, and I slammed the lid with force, and then I sat down in that seat, and I buckled myself in, and I tickled my neck with my fingers, one on each side, because I didn't want to bump them. If I bumped them, I had to say, excuse me, and I opened the door of conversation. So I decided for 9 hours I was going to hug myself with great intensity because I didn't want to talk. Get the door closed. Paul came on the intercom and said, ladies and gentlemen, this is the board of flight. This is Captain speaking. We're going to be delayed for 10 minutes. And I was ground, like pit bull, I guess. When the intercom went off, inside the soul, I heard, you see that man and woman sitting next to you? Talk to them. Tell them that. And I said, Lord, right now is not the best time to do it. So we sat there, we sat there, we sat there, we put it myself. Paula came back home, ladies and gentlemen, this is your home. I'm sorry, but we're going to be delayed at least 5 minutes.
But I said, Lord, here's the deal. You let me sleep on this tin can, and before we hit ground in Atlanta, I'll talk to you. And I hit my little button and slammed my seat back. So I just carried the cylinder and sit there in my little chair, hugging myself. Little bit of pilot, come on, so ladies and gentlemen, I hate to inform you, but the computer on the airplane is out. But we happen to have one back in the cargo bay on the back of the plane. We're just rolling up here. We're connected up, and as soon as it's connected, we'll be in the air. Now, that caused me concern. How many jets fly around with an extra computer in the back, and why do they do that? I closed my eyes. I was determined that I was going to go to sleep. And about the time I got me a waffle water out of that seat, I heard, "Hello, Nicky, where are you going?" And I thought, "No, you didn't." But yes, I wanted a conversation and pray together. They were not Christians, they did not accept Christ. But later, after I got off the plane and I was walking to the baggage claim area, this is the thought that came to my mind. I am the one that said, I was going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Christ. But yet, he had to use a lost pagan to move me to do what I had to do. And it brought me back to reality real quick. That I wasn't as innocent as I did. My question is, what about you? I know I was. And I have and continue to work on it. But if you completely give yourself to yourself so that you can be completely religious, have you taken up the cross so that you are so identified and so intimate with Jesus that you experience the things that you experience in yourself? Are you following him to the point that when you see a door of opportunity, that you are strong? If not, you like me, come. No time like the present time to start that. But there's something to this. My challenge to you this morning is simply to address it and get it right before so that we're all in sync with Jesus. Father, thank you for the time that you've honored us with to be together. Lord, listen to your word. And Lord, I pray you challenge, Father. Lord, I know that I don't make it. Lord, if we were to be honest, because of our human connection, blood is dead to sin, no. Father, give us the boldness and the determination to acknowledge that. Lord, to correct that flaw in our lives. By defeating the front of holy, you're so